Continuing with part two.
Let's look now together. Open our Bibles, open our minds and our thoughts to, if you would with me, in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. I always like to give context because if someone is listening tonight, and I know you are, you might want to, it would seem that if we pull a passage out of context to fit what we're trying to prove, then we might be leading people astray. But Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and he says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, ye do well. Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their lips, honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, before he tells them this, before he drops the Old Testament scripture bomb on them, I want you to think about this for a minute. He begins in this chapter, and there are no chapter divisions, by the way, in our Bibles. It was added in 1222 A.D. So there are no chapter divisions. And so as the context moves into where Jesus is, we begin in verse 1 where he says, "Then came Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" There's one of those questions Brother Robert asked, talked about a while ago. "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the dead. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Now, it's easy to see here that Jesus tells them that sometimes if we're not careful, these Pharisees could look and read the Word of God and make it empty or void or none effect in their lives. Because they add traditions. They add things that do not belong in the Word of God. You see that all around us, don't we? And we see that in other people when we talk to them and we have conversations with them, how quickly it moves from a biblical standpoint of what said the Scripture, Romans 4:3, to something other than, well, you know, I feel that would be a good thing to do. That sounds like a good idea. I think I'll do that. You know, when we partake the Lord's Supper, once a quarter, you see, we just get that feeling. We lose that feeling if we took it every week. If we take it once a quarter, then we have that right kind of feeling. But you see, the challenge for you and for me is taking things that they understand. And then maybe asking questions to that individual and then helping them see what said the Scripture. If we can somehow, I'm saying this for each one of us, if we can think about people that we know that are close to us, that are around us daily, and we can figure out what they like, what they enjoy, what they know about, and we can take those things and we can make a conversation with those individuals and then connect the Scriptures and give them questions to think about and to meditate on, I guarantee you, friends, they're going to come back with more questions. You're going to get them, you're going to challenge them in life to examine what the Word of God says. But you know the second part of that? We can talk to a blue in the face about their need to read the Bible and see what the Scriptures have to say. But unless they see Christ living in us, they'll never never truly examine what the scriptures say. They'll go on believing what their pastor, what their reverend, what some denominational preacher told them. And that's the facts. So we have to try to narrow that gap. Now, I told you that I would give you some more things to think about this evening. And so, because of time's sake, we are running low on it. And so I want to examine something, and if you don't have this book, I would encourage you to get it. I know most of you probably have. I'm not going to tell you anything that you don't already know, that is not already available to you to know. And so what we're going to do is look at a few things, a few scientific facts that are found in the Bible, and the Bible is not a science book. But the Bible deals with spiritual truths, and it deals with the Word of God, as we mentioned. But God, for His infinite wisdom, knew that man would look for ways to disprove Him. And so God, through the Scriptures, has furnished, thoroughly furnished, unto every good work, everything that we need to know about Him when it comes to the plan of redemption. But also, He's given us clear evidence that hits us right in the face. Let's examine a few of these. Open your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. The prophet Isaiah is prophesying here to the nation of Israel. Not only is he prophesying to them about what's going to happen, there's the immediate context, but here in this chapter, he is talking about the sovereignty, the ruling nature of God. And so in verse 22, he says this: "It is He, God, who sits upon the circle of the earth." In your Bible, you should underline the word circle, because it comes from the Hebrew term kug, K-H-U-G. And it means exactly that. It's a circle or a sphere. And the point, the truth that Isaiah is trying to relate here is that God is everywhere. We already know that from Hebrews chapter 4. There's nothing hidden from God. He's everywhere. But that God rules over the affairs of men. He rules over the kingdoms of men, Daniel chapter 4. And so you see, God created the heavens and the earth, and as He created these heavens and earth, the earth itself, He made it round. Now here's Isaiah. And people during Isaiah's day believed that the earth was flat, and they continue to believe the earth was flat, even as Christopher Columbus set sail coming to America, and as Ferdinand Magellan sailed around the world. They believed that the earth was going to drop off. But now we know that's not the case, don't we? How did Isaiah the prophet know that? Several hundred years before we ever discovered. Think there's a God? Let's examine a few more. In Psalm 19, verse 5 and 6, here the psalmist talks about that God is going forth, is from the end of heaven, and His circuit is unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And he's talking about the sun here. He's talking about our physical life that really sets the precedence of our universe. It sets everything that we think about as far as energy in motion. You think about plants today, you think about photosynthesis, how it occurs. You think about when we get up in the morning, the sun is there, isn't it? It can take the coldest mornings and bring warmth to them. It can take ice that's frozen and melt it and provide rain and the nutrients to the soul that we need. So here the psalmist says this. He talks about that this particular sun is a moving sun. Now, for us, that might be something that's kind of strange to us, because we've always known it from our maybe our science classes growing up, that the sun is the center of the universe and the earth rotates around the sun. And that was thought of as being consistent for a long time. Now, here's what I want you to consider. In June of 1999, scientists began to study a specific star in the Milky Way galaxy. And here's what they found. They found that the actual sun, as they were calculating the speed of light and trying to figure out the energy that moves to that particular star, they actually found that the sun is an orbit of its own. Think about that for a minute. The earth is rotating. The sun is rotating. And they found, and this is an amazing answer, that it took 226 million years for the sun to do that. They claimed. But in reality, the sun, they found, was to be traveling at an estimated 600,000 miles per hour. Now, if you take a literal young earth, and that's what the Bible teaches, we know that some of this scientific data can't be true. But we know from this scientific study that the sun does move. How did the psalmist know that the sun moved? Only because God revealed that to him. That was only 16 years ago, people. 16 years ago. Let's look at a few more. And looking at Job and God in the 38th chapter, beginning in the 19th verse, God asked the question. Do you remember the context? Job has lost everything. Houses, land, cattle, family. Only ones that are left, three men, three friends. And they believe that Job was there and having difficulty. All these things were happening to Job because of sin. Even his own wife said, curse God and die. Job broke out physically with boils. He was in the lowest state of his life, and as Brother Robert mentioned, there's highs and valleys in it. If anyone was in the valley, it was Job. But as we look at this particular verse, God asked the question to Job in the whirlwind. He asked him this question. He says, okay, Job, you're so smart and you have the answers to everything, insomuch that you wanted to meet me face to face and ask me questions. Now, I've got some questions for you. He says, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? As we examine this particular scripture, I want you to look at the terms light, and I want you to underline the term dark. Because you see, light and darkness are two different things. We know that. But in looking at this Hebrew term, the term here is D-E-R-E-K, Derek. You might say that. I probably didn't pronounce it right. Wilson, correct me after I get down here. The Hebrew term is Derek here, and it means the way. The question that God is asking is, where is the way? Where is the way of the dwelling of light? Where does it go? Which direction does it move? Light travels. We know that now. The second part is the word darkness. It comes from the Hebrew term maxim, and it means that it resides in a place. And so the question God wanted to know, if you're so smart, Job, tell me where light travels. How does light travel? And darkness, where does it sit in a place? Can you tell me that? Well, not until the 7th century. It was believed at that point that light traveled or was transmitted instantaneously. It took Sir Isaac Newton to figure out that light is composed of small particles that travel in a straight line. Now scientists know that light is a form of energy called radiant energy, and that it travels in electromagnetic waves in a straight line at the speed of over 186,000 miles per second. It takes light to travel from the sun to the earth in 8 minutes. How did Job know that light traveled? How did he know that darkness had a place? We can only see that the Bible there, God had to reveal that to him. Job is one of the oldest written books of the Bible, if not the oldest. It was during the patriarchal age. Yet Job knew these things. God revealed them.